Good morning. It's good to be with you today. Today is going to be the last in our series of lessons on the Sermon on the Mount. Here in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus brings this great lesson to a close. And what he does here is he calls for the people who are listening to him to make a choice. And he names gives a number of pictures here as he ends this lesson for us to decide between two choices that are before us. So we'll notice the pictures that he gives here in Matthew chapter 7. As we've already read this morning in our reading, the first picture that he gives is of the gate, the narrow gate. In chapter 7 in verse 13 says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." And so this is the appeal that Jesus has been moving toward throughout this lesson. As you've noticed throughout the Sermon on the Mount, he gives a lot of alternatives, or gives both sides of a picture. And it's now up to them to decide which way that they are going to go with this. Are they going to become a citizen of the kingdom? He has shown the characteristics of the citizens of the kingdom. And this first picture hit that we see here is very simple, maybe a little surprising, but it talks about this wide gate that many enter through, but it leads to destruction. Enter through the narrow gate. And he says, few will find it. The way it is hard, but it leads to life. So you notice that this decision is a matter of life and death. The ones that enter through the narrow gate are the ones that are going to go to life. So it's a very important decision, and it is one that is one that Jesus is trying to force them to make that decision. But there, he says that there are few that find it, and there are many false ways that lead to destruction. And I think we probably have a good grasp of the narrowness of this gate when we think about what Jesus said earlier in the Sermon on the Mount about the character of those who enter the kingdom, because we saw a lot of characteristics that are hard. We saw a lot of things that are hard for people to embody. You think about some of the things that we have looked at that represent what a true kingdom citizen is: a person that denies their self, the ones that are poor in spirit, the ones that mourn over sin, ones that love their enemies, not angry with their brother, not lusting in the heart, turning the other cheek, laying up treasures in heaven, not being anxious about this life. And so we see all those things are not easy. And so what Jesus has described is the ones that are going to enter through the narrow gate, those are the ones that are doing these things. Those are the ones that have chosen to do these things that have been laid out. And last week we talked about doing to others what you would have them do to you. And so when you think about the narrow gate, think about those that choose those things. And how really there are, when we look at the world today, you probably see very few people that embody all those characteristics. So the narrow gate that leads to life, it requires this constant striving to enter that. So notice verse 14 again. It says, "The way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." The path is hard. There's nothing easy about it. And the narrow gate certainly represents that. Following the masses to destruction is very easy. And, sometimes if you're going to a place that there are lines, and people will instinctively, sometimes get in the longest line. I don't understand that, but they'll go the same way that everybody else is going, and maybe not even realize what the line that they're in is for. But following the masses is a destructive spiritual choice, and Jesus gives us this picture here that you're not supposed to take the destructive choice. You're not supposed to take the popular way. And so God has always called for His people to make choices to follow Him to receive life. You look in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Moses declared that he had set the choice before the people of life and death, or blessing and cursing before the people. Verse 19 of Deuteronomy 30, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying His voice and holding fast to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. So this is not something new to make a choice between A and B, life and death, narrow and wide. Moses set that choice between the people, or before the people. One of the most famous choices that we read about is in Joshua chapter 24, where Joshua basically says the same thing that Moses did. But Joshua chapter 24, verse 13, I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and the cities which you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of the vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I can't read this without thinking about the cross stitch that hung in our house that my mom had cross stitched. It said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that there's probably something like that, some picture, some reference to that in many households that want to take a stand for the truth and stand for the Lord. So Joshua set before the people, you make a choice. You have a choice. Elijah on Mount Carmel, when he called for people to stop, you know, waffling between two different decisions. Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. So clearly there's a choice that's to be made here, and we know what the right choice is. People that were standing there like deers in a headlight, they knew what the right choice was too, as did Elijah. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah chapter 21, verse 8, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. And so when Jesus is talking about the narrow gate and the broad way, you know, this is same kind of choice that people have been called upon for years to make, whether or not they're going to serve good or evil, serve the Lord or serve the devil. So Jesus sets before them at the end of the Sermon on the Mount the decision of life or death. Death is easy. The way of death is easy. But that's the one that many find, and it leads to destruction. But the other one is hard, and few find it, and it leads to life. And Jesus talks in the next section here about false teachers. False teachers that are set up here as a warning. There are all kinds of people who look like they are trying to serve God, but they are not. Verse 15 says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruit. So Jesus gives this warning that there's all kinds that look like they are taking the narrow path, but they're not. And it's sad. Beware of false prophets, beware of false teachers, the ones that come to you in sheep's clothing. And of course, you know, that's a reference that we understand, that things are not always what they appear. You probably remember, I know most of you remember the Bugs Bunny cartoons where the where the wolf was always, you know, or the coyote was putting on the sheep's clothing, you know, to try to look like a sheep, and it was ridiculous. But this is probably where this image comes from, and we use this terminology today all the time, that we pull from this scripture. They're like a wolf in sheep's clothing, and so it's usually determined to be a warning against a certain type of person, somebody that you can't trust, somebody that may be saying something that sounds really good on the lips, but you have to be wondering about what is their intent, what is their motive, and so things are not always what they appear. And so it's very true that there are many Bible teachers who look like they love God, but they are not to be listened to because they are false. So, you know, what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to know that? Well, how do we know what is right and who's teaching what's right? How can we know that? Jesus says in verse 16 that you will recognize them by their fruit. That healthy trees bear good fruit and diseased trees bear bad fruit. And healthy trees don't bear bad fruit. Diseased trees don't bear good fruit. So fruit is really the first component to watching out for false prophets and teachers. And, you know, that's one thing that we have to be careful about in our discernment of what we determine is good fruit or not. Because you look at the largest church in the United States is Joel Osteen's church. But, yeah, so people might term, well, you know, look at his fruit. Look at the result. Look at the numbers. And that's not always a indication of what's right and wrong. You think about the narrow gate and the broad way, and so you start, well, you know, that's an example of the masses going toward one thing, and you look at the teaching, what's being taught and what's not being taught. You know, that is a way of being a fruit inspector. What is it that is being taught? What's being left out? And so we're looking for pure motives and good hearts that can be ultimately evaluated by the fruit in our life. So pure motives and hearts that love God will bear the correct fruit. And we don't just look at actions, we don't look at outward appearance. And Jesus tells us that we need to make sure our hearts are pure and our hearts are good and that we are bearing good fruit, because there are those who are inwardly ravenous wolves who will deceive you with their words. When I was in high school, I don't remember why I read this book or who recommended it to me. It may have been on a reading list, but it's Elmer Gantry. And I don't know if any of you recognize that name, but Elmer Gantry was a charlatan. He was a preacher. He was very popular, but he was a wolf. But he appeared to many to be a very successful preacher that went from town to town and held revivals. But his life was full of wickedness. I believe there was a movie that was made by the same name from that book. But, you know, from the outside, he was very deceptive and deceived many people, but looked to others like he was doing good. And so you see that many times in religion, especially when you see the televangelist on TV and those that are very popular are making pleas for money and become very rich by peddling something that's not really the Word of God. And it's a shame that people fall in line with that and are deceived by that, but what they're being deceived by is a wolf in sheep's clothing that Jesus is giving us the warning here. So Christianity is not about pretty words. It's about, you know, submission and obedience to God's will. I want you to look at verses 21 and 22. Verses 21 and 22 is very ominous because it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?'" What this is saying is that there are lots of people who are going to say the right things. There are going to be people who claim to be followers of God. Just this past week, I found out that a good friend of mine, her husband had been cheating on her for 4 years, and she didn't know it. And she started to suspect in the last few months, but this had been going on for 4 years. But he was saying the right things, doing the right things, serving in the way in the congregation where he taught Bible classes and served, and everybody thought everything was okay with him. But leading a double life, and nobody knew except him and the one that he was cheating with. And now he's completely left the Lord. Completely shocking that someone could put up such a good facade and fool everybody for so long. And, Jesus is talking here, I believe, about ones who may even be sincere in their belief that they're doing the right thing, but they're not. That, hey, we did all these things. We worked hard. We devoted our time. We devoted our money. We did, Lord, we did all these wonderful things in your name. But we can certainly look at the history of God's people, and when people were disobedient to God and took matters in their own hands or did things in the way that they wanted to do them and were not obedient to God, when a strange fire was offered to the Lord, we were working. It took just as much work to get that strange fire as it did to get the fire you wanted. No, it was not what was authorized. And Nadab and Abihu lost their lives because they were working, but they didn't do the proper thing. So there are many who seem to be devoted to the Lord because of the way they talk, the things that they do, and on the day of judgment will say, we did all these wonderful things. They had Bible classes. They had worship services. They worked hard. But Jesus says, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. That's pretty easy to know what lawlessness means. It means without law. You did things that were against the law. You did things that, not against man's law, but you did things that were against God's law. And so this should be shocking and something that wakes us up, because we live in this society which says that you can go to any church, any congregation, and there are multiple ways to God, there are multiple roads, multiple paths. And if you're generally a good person or something like that, then you will go to heaven. That's what most people think. And, the phrase when I was growing up is worship at the church of your choice. And that sounds real good. But the problem is it's not true. And those that worship according to their own will and their own thoughts and their own ways, they're going to end up in this group that Jesus says, I don't know who you are. Listen to what he says again. The way to life is a narrow gate. And if it's just open up, Broadway, lots of ways, it doesn't matter which way you go. As long as you're serving the same God, it doesn't really matter how you're doing that. That's the devil speaking in the world today. And that's false teachers that are speaking in that way. The ones that will take you off the narrow path. So there are many that will speak like Christians and do works like Christians, but Jesus says, I don't know you. And so why is that? Workers of lawlessness. They are doing things without the law of God. They're doing things without the authority of God. And so we can't have a lax view of God's law. Again, because it says it's narrow. It's a narrow gate that leads to life. And that's why you don't pick the church of your choice. All religions do not lead to God. All denominations do not lead to God. All churches don't lead to God. Even churches that wear the same name that we do don't teach the same thing. We have to do what Jesus told us to do. We have to do the will of the Father. And we have to act within the authority of God's law so that we are not workers of lawlessness. But many will say, Lord, Lord, because they haven't acted within the authority of the Scripture. Some of the things that, just a laundry list here of things that people teach today that are against God's law. Churches that teach sexual immorality is acceptable. They teach that homosexuality is acceptable, or that adultery is acceptable, or that they refuse to pass judgment on sinful behaviors, or that the promiscuity before marriage is acceptable, or churches that don't emphasize the Word of God and are more concerned about entertaining and making you comfortable. There's a friend of mine who was one of the parents involved in the Band Boosters that was very involved in a big local church here, and he's always posting pictures of the soundboard and of the church, because he's involved in the soundboard ministry there. He's working on the lights and the fog machines and he's always talking about how uplifting that is. Well, it's like a rock concert, every time that they have a service. And he's moved off to Florida now, and he's found another church where he's involved in the worship team, which means that he's controlling the fog, and he's controlling the lights, he's controlling the sound. And, I love to play around with that kind of stuff. But, I don't ever see him talking about anything that you find in the Scriptures. When you're talking about how great your sound system is or how great your lighting system is, and it looks like something that would rival what you would see at any theater. Yeah, it's entertaining. There's no doubt that it would be entertaining. And if they've got good musicians, they may have some really good vocalists to listen to. So they're really invested in these social activities or their baseball league and their softball league and any other kind of social function. Or when it comes Super Bowl time, they have Super Bowl Sunday there at church and set up in their fellowship hall. So they know that people are going to watch the Super Bowl, so they're going to give them a place to do it right there at the congregation and put it up on the big screen. They've already got the sound system to do it and the outstanding video system. And so the preacher is standing up there in front of the crowd, and there's a rear projection screen behind them. So if they're talking about Mount Sinai, you've got Mount Sinai all wrapped across the stage. And so it's very audio-visual type experience there. Very entertaining. But is that what we're supposed to be doing with the Lord's money? Is spending millions and millions of dollars on audio-visual equipment? People get away from what's really important. And what's Jesus' response going to be to that? We've done all this. We spent lots of money. I never knew you. We can't act without God's authority in the things that we do, in the way that we worship. Worship is not a show. It's something that we do. It's not something that we watch. We don't come to be entertained. So we don't need to be spending the treasury of the church for all these kind of social things and entertainment things. We need to be using it for evangelism. We need to be using it to teach. We need to use it for benevolence. And we need to stay within the confines of what we see in the Scriptures, because we do not want it to be said to us, well, Randy, you did a lot of things, but you didn't do anything that I wanted you to do. You did a lot of things I didn't ask you to do. So you see what Jesus is saying. here, that there is a narrow gate and few find it, and the path that's easy is broad and it leads to destruction. And so that really should make perfect sense to us. Jesus did not give this lesson that we see here in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 so that people will think that, well, you know, however you want to serve me is fine. You don't get that impression as Jesus wraps up this sermon. You know, just ignore everything that I just told you and just love me, and in any way that you want to show that you love me will be just fine. He taught some very, very hard lessons in this sermon, from anger to lust to loving others to how we judge or not judge and how we trust God. You've seen how narrow that would make the gate, right? Because you see how hard it is to embody these things. So he also gives another illustration here, and that is of the wise and foolish builders. In verses 24 through 29, he says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." So Jesus is trying several different methods here to get people to apply what he has already said in the Sermon on the Mount. He's told them that, you know, there's two different ways. There's a broad way and a narrow way. You need to choose the narrow way. And if you don't choose the narrow way, you're in risk of being told on the day of judgment that I don't know who you are because you haven't kept my commandments. And now he's given a third admonition here to help them to make the right choice. So he's given us three different ways or three different admonitions here to encourage us to apply all the things that he has said. And so this is somebody should write a song about this. But that he concludes by talking about the wise and foolish builders here. The wise man that built his house on the rock. When the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, the house did not fall. And the foolish man who built his house on the sand. When the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, the house fell, and great was the fall. You have very big businesses today that go around and repair foundations on houses that have been built on sand. I think our whole neighborhood is built on sand because we had to have ours fixed. Wasn't built on rock, maybe a little gravel, but not enough. Jesus says that's not the wise way to build. And the wise builder knows better than that. And everybody that he's talking to is certainly going to understand you don't build a house on sand and expect it to hold up during a storm. So, who's he talking to? He's talking to everyone. That's who he addresses. Everyone, all of you who are hearing these words, all these words that have been spoken in the Sermon on the Mount, everyone who hears these things and does them, you will be very wise to do what it is that I've said. So who is that? Who's going to be wise? Well, who's going to be foolish? The foolish one is the ones who hear these words and does not do them will be like this foolish man. So what's the same thing? What is similar about these two different people? That they both heard. Both of them heard the word. Both of them heard Jesus' words. Both of them have listened. But the difference is one person will do what Jesus says and the other person won't. And so do we hear and do we do what Jesus said, or do we just hear? You know, parents for centuries have probably used the expression, when I say something, it goes in my kid's ear and out the other. What does that mean? It didn't stop in the brain and register. They, you said it. You think they heard it. They nodded their head, but nothing happened. Jesus says that will happen with some people. Some people will hear, that was a good sermon. I can remember my dad teaching on attendance and people coming up and shaking his hand. That was a fine lesson, Brother Frankie. You wouldn't see him again for 2 weeks. How was that a fine lesson if you're going to listen to it and not do anything that was said in that lesson? Do we hear and do we do what Jesus says? We have a choice. The way to life is not easy and few find it. We need to let that sink into our hearts because Jesus has said that few find the way to life. And I've heard many lessons on this subject. When you look through history and you look at Noah and the ark and how few were saved on the ark and how many were destroyed. And we always look at Acts chapter 2 and we're amazed at the number that were saved on that day, but you think about the millions that were in Jerusalem at the time, it really wasn't a whole lot when you look at it percentage-wise. So this idea of few is not surprising. It should be shocking and it should be scary that there are so many that will listen to what Jesus said and then turn around and not do them. In verses 28 and 29, it says, when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. That shock should have turned into doing, right? Because if he's teaching as one that has authority, what does that mean? He's got the ability to carry out and to make happen everything that he has said here. Build your house on the rock, not on the sand. Hear the words of Jesus and do them. Take the narrow path. Take the narrow gate. Seek first the kingdom and its righteousness. Jesus says it's foolish to hear what he's saying and then go and do your own thing. Build your life on something else. The example that I told you earlier about the husband that I know that was unfaithful to his wife, it has been on my mind constantly this week because I've known that guy for 30 years. And he has taken the wrong path. And it's unbelievable to me that he has done that. But he told his children that I got caught up in something that I shouldn't have. He's taken the broad path. That's the easy thing to do. Do what the world is doing. He has destroyed his life. He's destroyed his relationships. He's destroyed his family. And if he doesn't repent, he's destroyed his soul. That's an example of one who is not doing what Jesus said here. It matters how we live our lives. It matters how we worship. It matters that because our spiritual lives are at stake if we are not wise and build our house upon the rock. I know a lot of times we look at this particular story and we know it well, but look at it in the whole context of what Jesus has said here in these three chapters. He's given us a lot of rock to stand on or to build on in the Sermon on the Mount. And we need to do those things. We need to embody those things. So we don't hear these words at judgment that I never knew you. But he does know us. We are one of his. So I hope these things will be an encouragement to you. This series has been an encouragement to me. And I hope it will help us to live our life founded on the rock. If we can help you in any way to do that, we'd invite you to come as we stand and sing.